Give me just a minute. I gotta get some things set up. We hold these for just a second. I'll get this. I almost set it down on your cajon, and I thought it's too nice. I'm not setting stuff on your cajon. The mic's good. If you just want to scoot that over, so I don't kick it over. We're continuing in this series on Jeremiah. By the way, I hope if you felt droopy when you came in this morning, that you've been lifted up a little bit. I don't know about you. My life's been kind of crazy lately, and I got a lot of irons in the fire. And ask my wife about. See what I'm saying? Ask my wife about what it's like to live with me when I've got too many irons in the fire, and she'll say, he's a nut, he's a total nut. And it's just to stand back there and stand in the middle of us and to sing that truth. I've experienced the presence of God this morning. I hope you have. It's just good news to sing those words and know they're true, even when life is really crazy, to know that they're true. We are continuing in our series on Jeremiah this week, and we last week talked about Jeremiah, and we talked about the call of Jeremiah. So if you weren't here, we talked about this young boy who's literally a boy, and he's from a know-nothing town, a little place out of the way, a little village, and God notices. So Jeremiah sort of knew God and had heard, had knowledge of God, but really for the first time realizes that it's not just that Jeremiah notices God, but that God notices Jeremiah. And he says to Jeremiah, I'm calling you, I've made you uniquely for a purpose, and now I'm sending you to do that purpose. And don't worry, if I call you and you say yes, I'll deliver you to accomplish anything that I give you to accomplish. So that's where we were last week. And listen, I wish that there was some training narrative, I wish that there was like the Karate Kid scene, where we see Jeremiah just getting all of his training in and standing on a pole with one leg and all that good stuff. But there's no training scene here. There's no training narrative. Jeremiah is called by God, and that's in chapter 1. And the entire part of chapter 1 is God saying to Jeremiah, listen, buddy, I'm calling you, and I'll deliver you to accomplish it, and get ready, and here we go. And then in chapter 2, it's bam. I mean, we go from 0 to 60 real quick, and it's kind of funny, especially because at the end of chapter 1, right before the beginning of chapter 2, God says this to Jeremiah. He says, now listen, I'm sending you to princes and kings and queens and nations, so get ready to go. And he says this, and don't give up. I'll be with you to deliver you. I mean, it's going to get real when God says, all right, it's time to start, and listen, don't give up. Can you imagine this? Like if you tell your kid, like, okay, we're going to go over here, and listen, don't be too scared. Don't pass out or anything. It's going to be fine. God is literally kind of giving Jeremiah a pep talk, and he says, all right, here we go. We're about to speak this message. Listen, just before we go, don't give up. It's going to get bad. It's going to get ugly. But just hang in there, and we got this. So we get into chapter 2, and here we go, guys. This is it. This is where it gets legit. Right off the bat, God, there's no learning curve here. God says, once I've called you, and you know that I've called you, and you say yes, and once that happens, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to use you powerfully. And so here we go. It just gets right into the fray here. So God sends Jeremiah to the kings, the royalty, the kings and the queens and the princes and the religious leaders of the day. And we're going to hear God here. And I want you to hear this. Scripture, a lot of it, especially in the Old Testament, was not written to be read. It was written to be heard. Okay? And so I want you to hear God and how God talks to his people in this passage. Because here's the thing, God is struggling and hurting, okay? Because God's relationship with God's people is struggling and hurting. But God loves God's people too much to just ignore the problem. So God talks to him about it. God has an intentional conversation. Listen to what God says in this passage. This is Jeremiah chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13 together. But just, if you're a big reader, pull that out. But if not, just listen to the way God speaks in this passage. The word of the Lord came to me, says Jeremiah, saying, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. So says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness. In a land not sown, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruit of his harvest. Who ate of it were guilty. All disaster came upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what wrong did I do to your ancestors? What wrong did your ancestors find in me that they went far from me and went after worthless things instead and became worthless themselves? They didn't say, where's the Lord? Who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that no one passes through, where no one lives. I brought you into a plentiful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests didn't even say, where's the Lord? Those who handle the law didn't know me. The rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that aren't any profit. And so I accuse you, says the Lord. And I accuse your children's children. Cross to the coast of Cyprus and look, send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there's ever been such a thing as this done before. Has a nation ever changed its gods, even though those things aren't gods? But my people have changed their glory for something that is worthless. So be appalled, oh heavens, at this, and be shocked. Be utterly desolate, says the Lord, because my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out for themselves cisterns, cracked cisterns, that can't even hold water. Let's pray together. God, thank you for having the tough conversations with us. Lord, it's easy to talk about your love and your faithfulness and your goodness and your grace. But sometimes you call us to hold up a mirror and look at ourselves and ask whether or not we have returned the love that you've given, the faithfulness that you've given. God, this morning I pray that we would just enter into this conversation that you're having with your people. Help us to learn and to grow and to become closer to you through this conversation that you're having with us. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So you can hear this, right? You can hear God, and in this passage, he sends Jeremiah to the people, and he says to the people, first of all, let's reminisce for a little bit. This reminds me of me and Katie. Some days we'll be sitting around at home, and we won't have, very rarely this happens, but we won't have anything on Netflix that we're watching at the time, no binging going on. And so we'll be sitting there, and we'll say, you know, what do you want to do? Or we'll be cleaning, and suddenly we'll put in the DVD of our wedding, and we'll pull out wedding photos, and we'll start looking at our wedding photos, and maybe our honeymoon photos and stuff, and we'll just look at them. It hasn't been that long. It's been about 6 years, but we'll just look over at them and we'll just sit there and just bask in sort of the glorious remembrance of that, you know, that love and who we've been and the marriage that we've enjoyed and all that that is. And God starts that way. He starts in a conversation with his people and he says, listen, I just want to start by saying, I remember the devotion of your love in the beginning. I remember that you loved me with a passionate love and I've loved you with a passionate love. And I remember in the beginning, God says, you were devoted to me and you trusted me and you followed me and you obeyed me and I took care of you. And if anyone messed with you, that's that passage that's a little confusing where he says, anyone that eats of it, a disaster falls upon them. God's literally saying, you know, I remember when you were young and you loved me and our relationship was new and you were my bride and you were devoted to me. And if anyone tried to take a bite out of you, man, I took care of that because nothing's not going to happen because you're mine and I'm yours and you're my bride. And God says, and you loved me and you were devoted to me. And we can just hear in this God just sort of remembering the, man, just the glory of that. Sometimes, you know, God just blows me away with the way he talks about us. I don't know why we talk about God so much, especially in the Old Testament, about this far-off sovereign who's full of wrath and all this. God says, I've loved you, and I've loved that you've loved me. And I remember how you were devoted to me. But then quickly on the heels of that, God says this. He says, but it's changed. It's changed. Much like maybe some of us in this room know what it's like to kind of look back at a marriage and look back and see the glory days and see all the wonderful things that are in our past. Some of us, we look back and we see the devotion and the love of our early marriages, and then we look at today and we go, what happened? How did we get here? How did we get to this place where there's not an intimacy? There's not a close relationship. There's love lost. There doesn't seem to be any devotion anymore, and you don't seem to treasure me anymore, and I don't seem to matter to you anymore. And God says to his people, I don't understand. As we read these passages, he literally says, what wrong did you find in me? And this is literally like God and his people standing before a court, or I would even think maybe a counselor, and they're looking at each other, and God is saying, what did I do to you? I fed you when you were hungry, and when you were in trouble I delivered you, and when you were in slavery I saved you, and I took care of you, and I've always been faithful and I've always been loving you. What is it? Why? Why are you turning away from me? Why are you leaving me? Why are you abandoning me and forsaking me, your true love? Why? What have I done? And it's interesting as we read this, because there's no response. And there's no response because honestly there can be no defense for this. And what's interesting to me is this is God. And once again, it's literally if God is saying, I have noticed all of you the same way I noticed Jeremiah. I've made you and created you into a people and into a person, and I've loved you and cared for you and taken care of you, and now you've turned away, and God loves us enough to even ask us, what is it that I've done that's made you turn? This conversation is not an easy conversation to be had, and if God were one who didn't care enough, maybe even God himself would just forget about the conversation and write off a people who had so unjustly turned away. But God is going to counseling with his people, and he says, what have I done? Because he says, here's what I see. You have turned away from me. I'm the God who has loved you and cherished you and protected you and saved you, and you've turned away from me. And this is what God says. You have traded this glory. You have traded the glory of this relationship. You have traded the glory of my love. You have traded the glory of devotion to me. You have traded my protection and my salvation and my guidance and my watch care over you and my faithfulness to you. You have given that all up, and instead you have treasured worthless things. Jesus will literally say in the book of Matthew, he'll later say in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, he'll say, what you treasure, that's where your heart is. And God is literally saying, you've stopped treasuring me. You don't treasure me anymore. Man, could you imagine your spouse saying that to you? Can you imagine your spouse look at you in the eye and saying, you don't treasure me? And God looks at his people and says, I've treasured you and I've loved you with a passionate, devoted love and faithfulness, and you don't treasure me, and instead you treasure worthless things. And then God, we can imagine him just pulling his hair out and saying, goodness heavens, just witness this. Be appalled at this. This has never been done before. I mean, there's no basis for this at all, that my spouse, my people, have traded the glory of a relationship with the living God and have instead chosen other gods. And then he says, and gods that aren't even gods. You know, we like to think in our day-to-day that gods, that's language that's behind us. Because we don't serve gods today, right? We know better. We're scientific age. And so we know that things made of stone and wood and all that are not really real and all that stuff. But you see, a god, this is why God is saying to his people, you're still giving yourself. You're still treasuring these things. You're giving your resources and you're trusting them for all the guidance and protection and love and satisfaction and fulfillment. All the things that I've given to you as your God, you're instead looking to other things for this. And you're calling those things God. And they're not even gods. They're worthless things. They won't satisfy, they won't sustain, they won't protect you, they won't guide you, they won't give you purpose, they won't give you meaning. All the things that you're chasing. And still, even though they'll give you none of those things, and I'll give you all of those things, you've given me up for that. And so this is what God says. This is harsh, but this is truth. This is loving truth. God says, and since what you treasure is who you are, since what you treasure is what your heart is, since you have treasured things that are worthless, you've made yourself worthless. I want to let that stand for a minute. Because there's a lot of love here, but there's truth with it. And God says to his people, because you have given your life to worthless stuff, And God is talking practically here. His people had given their time, their money, their children, their families, their resources, their thoughts, their stresses, their anxieties, their mental, everything. They had given themselves to pursuing other avenues of fulfillment rather than God. And God says, because you're totally giving all of yourself to worthless things, you've become worthless in that pursuit. I just want to let that stand, because that's powerful. And God says that to his people. And there's a confusion on the part of God. Why would you do this? And then he says, here's the first problem. I love this. I mean, you just imagine God in a counseling room with his spouse here, and God says, I'll tell you what the first problem is. You don't notice me. You don't notice me. Did you notice when we were reading this passage that two or three times we kept hearing God say, you never asked, where's the Lord? Did you hear that? Literally, God says, when you were in the wilderness and I delivered you, and then when you were hungry and I fed you, and then when you were thirsty and I gave you something to drink, and when you were lost and I helped you find your way, and then when you were desolate and a stranger and I found you a plentiful land and I fed you on delicacies and I made sure that you had a purpose and a meaning and all that. He said the whole time that was going on, you never stopped and noticed that was me doing all that. You never asked, where's the Lord in this? You never noticed. You never told your children. You never told your neighbors. You never told your spouses. You never told your families, your friends. You never talked about it. God says it's amazing that you remember all of the valleys, all the wilderness, all the hunger, all the thirst, all the suffering. You remember all the suffering and you love to recount that, right? We love to recount that. I remember this season and this season, and we suffered here and we were hungry there and we were thirsty there. And God says you remember all of the hard times and somehow you don't notice me at all, and that I was there in every one of those hard times delivering you. You don't notice. How can you not notice me? I'm right here. I'm here. I'm here in the wilderness and in the desert and in the slavery and in the hunger and in the thirst, and I'm helping you and I'm walking and I'm delivering, and you don't even notice me. How can you notice all of the horrible stuff and all the suffering? How can you notice all that and then just skip your attention? You don't even ask. Even the religious leaders, even the people who are supposed to notice God the most, he said, I guess I'm invisible. Because you don't take any notice. You never stop to ask, where is the Lord? That's the problem. That's the first problem. And this is why he said, and so my accusation is not just against you, but it's against your children. You know why? Because when you don't take notice of God, and when you don't emphasize God in your home, and when you don't emphasize God in your family, and when you don't notice where God is at work, and you say to your children, hey, I know we're hungry, but look, God provided. And when you don't say to your children, listen, I know that we had a need, but God met it. Or when you don't say to your neighbors, hey, I know we're in a season of hurt and of trial right now, but God is delivering us. When you don't take notice, and when you're not intentional about recognizing the presence of God in the midst of your suffering, then your children are going to grow up and have no idea who God is. So God says, my accusation is against your children too, because they're not going to know me. Because, you didn't tell them. Your neighbors aren't going to be. You didn't tell your neighbors. You've not. Here I am, totally unnoticed by you. And he says, it's because of this, ultimately. And I love the way this is, because here we are, we're coming down, right? God's been just having to say, and don't worry, in the next chapter, the bride, the spouse of God, the people, they get to say something back. But at this point, God just says, listen, all right, this is what it boils down to. Listen, I know we were in love. I know we're made for each other. And I'm devoted to you, and I love you, and I'm faithful, and that's never going to change. And I remember when you loved and were devoted to me and how wonderful that is. I don't know why. I don't know what I did. I don't know. I didn't do anything, so I don't really understand why you've never taken notice of all of my love for you. I don't know why you've never taken notice that I've always been there. I don't know why you've traded me and we had something glorious here, and it made you glorious to have the glory of this relationship. And now you become worthless because you've given yourself away to garbage. The literal word there is vanity, which is like wind. He says, but here's what it boils down to. You've committed two evils, God says, when he looks at his people. There's two issues here. The first issue is that you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. That's the first issue. God says, you see, when we use the word term living water in the Old Testament, it literally means running water. There's no water that's purer, that's cleaner, that's cooler, that's clearer than running living water. And matter of fact, in the city of Jerusalem in the time of Jesus, there was really only one source in the entire city of truly living water, fresh running water. And so it was priceless. It was priceless, because when you're thirsty and when you're tired and when you're haggard and when you're needy and you're worn out and you feel lost and you think, I can't go another step without refreshment, to come upon a fountain of just cool water, that element that your body was made for, that you can't live without, when you come upon that and you drink and you're satisfied and you're strengthened, God says, I'm that thing in your life that functions like a fountain in the wilderness, in the desert place, that if you'll come to me, I'll just satisfy you. And I'll be cool. And it's not just that I'll be enough. He says, I'll be more than enough. And so he says, I will just pour my life into your life if you'll let me. And as I pour my life into your life, your thirst will be satisfied. Your body will be strengthened. Your families, your communities will not just survive but strive, because it doesn't matter what season it is. It doesn't matter how sandy and dry. It doesn't matter how long the season of drought is. I have forever been for you a source of the cleanest, clearest, life-giving thing. And I've never neglected to be there when you were thirsty. And your first evil is that you've just totally turned away from that. God is baffled. You've just totally turned away from that. Because you're made for this. Okay? You're made for this. I'm not just calling turning away from this sin because, you know, one of the things, I'm going to do a little pet peeve here. I have a neighbor who always asks me an awesome question. We talk all the time about, why is something a sin? I've heard a lot, well, it's sin because God says it's sin. Yeah, but listen, God just doesn't call stuff evil or sinful because God just gets to say what's evil or sinful, and that's God's power. God calls something evil and sinful because God loves you, and God desires for you to be a whole, healthy, fulfilled human being. And God calls sin those things that don't allow you to fulfill all the beauty He's made for you. And God says, you were made for this, and I want to see you thrive and satisfied and strengthened. And you've said no. And that's your first evil. And He says, but that's not all. Here's the second thing. You've dug out cisterns for yourself. Who knows what a cistern is? We have modern cisterns today that actually, if you're a farmer, will actually hold pretty good water, and you can drink it and stuff. And they have, like, you know, caps on them, and it'll rain. It doesn't let anything get inside and all that. So I don't, you know, I want to say today, I'm going to talk about cisterns for a little bit. These are ancient cisterns I'm talking about. They make good cisterns now. But in the ancient world, because there weren't many fountains, you had to trust that they wouldn't run dry. There's nothing you can do to make a fountain continue to run. It's not based on you. There's no handle to pump. There's no hole to dig. There's no thing to do. A fountain is based on its source. And normally that source would be in a mountain, or it would be in a stream somewhere. And you were in no control over that. And so God's literally saying, I'm all that you need to satisfy and strengthen your life. And listen, you can't control that. And that's good news, because if you run out of strength, it doesn't matter, because that's not the source of this. I'm the source of this. But it's rare in the Middle East in that day. And so the Israelites, like many people, would dig cisterns. And literally a cistern would be that they just dig a hole in the ground, okay? They'd dig a deep hole, however much water they wanted, and then they would either line that hole with rocks, or they would put plaster on the inside of that hole, just to make sure it held as much water as possible. And the water that it held was rainwater. And when it would rain, the water would just build up in there. Really, for all intents and purposes, it's a glorified pond. It's just something to hold runoff water and rainwater. And so the people would go to these cisterns when there were no fountains, and when there was nothing else to drink, and they would dip out of these cisterns and they would drink the water out of there. We still have cisterns today. We still have these things that we line with rocks just to hold runoff water and rainwater so that... And this is what God says. God says, you've turned away from this. Your life was fed on this, and it was satisfying, and it was amazing, and it strengthened you and made you all that you were made to be. And He says, you've committed two evils. The first evil that you've committed is the fact that you even turned away from that. But the second evil is, and this is cistern water, the second evil is, He says, you have chosen instead this. You've chosen this instead. I'm going to get real basic. You were made for this. If you drink it, you'll be satisfied if you're thirsty. If you drink this, you're going to have dysentery. You know why? Because there's nasty in that. Actually, it's all right there. Because there's bacteria in there, and there are germs in there, and I'm not a medical professional, but listen, you're gonna be in some trouble. Because you're gonna have a stomach issue, and you're gonna have intestinal issues, and you're gonna be really sick, and you'll get dysentery, and then eventually you could die if you continue to drink water like that. That's why we're Church of the Nazarene digs wells all over the world and tries to get clean water for people, because if you drink that, because if you get thirsty enough, you're gonna drink that, and if you drink it, you'll die. You'll die. Your body was not made to handle the garbage that's in there. So you'll die. Now, God says, you have traded this. Your life was fed on this. Your life was running on this. It was running on the satisfied, the clear, the pure, the in every season available. And you have turned away from that, and instead you've chosen to feed your life on this. This is what your life is running on. It's garbage. And you're not made for it. And you'll die if you keep it up. The thing about it is, you can actually live off this if you boil it first. That's how they would do it in the ancient day. They would take it and they would boil it down. But if you'd like, I'm going to leave this up after service. You can come up and you can smell this. It's nasty. You can come up and you can smell this. I got this, by the way, out of a cistern. Gabby was asking me, she was like, is that really poop? And I was like, probably. Who knows what that is? That's dead animal fuzz or something. I don't know. You know. But you can pour this out and you can boil it and then you can drink it and you won't die. But you know what it's going to taste like? It's going to taste like what's in it. So even if you are somehow able to eke a life out of this garbage, it's barely going to be alive. You're going to grimace as it goes down. You're still going to be sick. It's going to leave the nastiest taste and aroma on you. So literally God is saying, here's the two evils. You didn't even notice me, all my love. I've done all this for you. You didn't remember. You didn't take notice. And now you're paying the price. And the price is that you've made some decisions here. First of all, you've said, I actually don't want my life to be based on what it was meant for. I don't want to feed off the source that I was made for. I'd rather do this instead. And here's the thing, he says, you're drinking water out of cisterns, this kind of garbage right here. And at the very best, at the very, very, very best, drinking this kind of water, you'll have a really miserable life to eke out until you're dead. At best, at worst, you'll drink it and die. And hear me, I have friends and family who have drank in this garbage and died. And I'm not talking about water anymore. Because it'll destroy you. But then he says this, but here's the thing, your cisterns are cracked. And that means that the water is just running into the ground. And what that means is one day you're going to go to your source, your new source that you've created and that you think you're providing for yourself, and you're going to get there, and there's not going to be anything in there. And you're going to be thirsty, and you won't have anything to satisfy you, not even the junk. So that's God's message to Jeremiah. As we continue to read the chapter, God will eventually say to his people, please choose me again. Please choose me again. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how hard it must be for a spouse who's been perfectly faithful? Can you imagine what it'd be like? Forget, I know we're thinking spouses with human beings. Can you imagine God choosing to be your spouse? Because God has. God choosing to choose you because God has. God making you uniquely for a purpose and then calling you for that purpose because God does. And then when that person is unfaithful and chooses this instead of this, God comes calling and says, we need to have a conversation because I want you back. I want you back. Will you choose me? And will your life be full of what it was made for? Or will you choose this life that will destroy you? I want to ask you that question this morning. What will you choose? Gabby's going to come forward, and she's going to play for us a great song, and she's just going to do some instrumental, because I want to take some time here as a response. I know we're a little past, sorry. Sort of. But I want to take some time. You have cards under your chair on the end of your rows and pens. I know I have you write a lot. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. But I know it's difficult because we don't write. I know in our day and age we don't write anymore. We text and stuff. Here, hear me. If you want to pull up a notepad on your phone and type this into your notepad, that'd be awesome too. That'd be great. But I want to ask you to think about two things as you write. First of all, I want you to ask, what will you choose? Will you choose the life that you can make for yourself? Will you choose to chase after worthless things and so become worthless? Will you drink of the source that is your own making that will poison you and destroy you and a life that you're not made for and make you sick? Look at your family. Is your family sick? Are you sick? You know. I can't see your heart. Only God can. But what will you choose? And know this morning that God wants you. God desires you. And this is the second thing I want to ask you. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and you go, I've chosen this, and I'm clear about having chosen this. I've chosen this for me, and I've chosen it for my spouse and my family, and I want this. When's the last time you noticed God? When's the last time you sat down with your kids and said, have I ever told you about the time I was in a really tight spot, and it was really bad, and then God showed up? As a matter of fact, God was always there. Have I told you about the time when, me and your mom, or me and your dad sat around a coffee table because we had 10 bucks in our bank account and had no idea where we were going to get groceries or how we were going to get to school the next day, and we didn't know what to do, and then, bam. I told you about the time when I was sick, or your mom was sick, or your dad was sick, or your aunt and uncle, or your grandparents, and we thought, listen, there's no way we can even make it. We're going to be just totally destroyed as a family. And then we noticed that God was there. When's the last time you noticed? If you don't notice, soon you won't know. So I want to ask you to take that card or pop open a notepad in your phone, and I want you to, maybe on one side, what will you choose? Second side, where is God? Where is the Lord? You know, it's funny to me that all the enemies of the faith with contempt love to say, well, where is your Lord? How often do we as the people of faith say, where is our Lord? And then we tell our story. So as Gabby plays, I want to invite you to do that. Take that paper. Take out your notepad. Notice God. Make your choice. You're desired. Your family is desired by this loving God.